Father, we open your word, and Lord, as we do, we ask that you just open our hearts too, because we need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to lift the words off the page and plant them into the soil of our heart, God, that it would bear fruit, and Lord, that it would change us and that it would speak to us. And we pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do that work. Father, as your word is being spoken and taught, I pray that distractions would be not able to get to us, Lord, and that we would be able to just hear what your heart is for us individually and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the first 9 verses or so. I'd like you to follow along, and then we'll go back and just want to share a couple things from my heart. Let's start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. We'll stop there. It's Mother's Day, and I'm not a mother, but I could safely speak for moms in here because I am a dad. And I would venture to say that every mom would agree with me, and so would every father, when I say that probably the greatest thing that we desire as parents, that you desire as a mom, and the desire for my kids, is that they would walk with Jesus Christ. The greatest desire you can have as a parent is to see your kids going for it, for the kingdom of God. And nothing, I think, blesses our Father in heaven when he sees his kids going for it, for the kingdom of God, not holding back. And as I was thinking about, you know, Mother's Day, and actually as I was thinking about the whole Mexico trip and everything else, I was thinking about this whole idea of a life of servanthood, a life of just living for the Lord. One of the biggest blessings of the Mexico trip was actually coming home. I don't mean that facetiously, but the drive home is what I meant. The drive from the Mixtecan village, you go by Ensenada and you go up to the border, and it's about an hour and a half or so. And I was driving real late Thursday night around 11 o'clock with Andy Alvarez in his old beat-up Suburban. So we were cruising down the highway there in Mexico, and we just began to talk. And he began to tell me his story about how that when he was growing up in L.A., that God got a hold of his life, and he was able to go to Brazil and got a taste of missions through Wycliffe and just some other things, and came back, and how God called him to Mixteca, and he's there and serving the Lord, man, living the life. And, you know, I look at the way he lives and the poverty, really, in our state of mind, it's poverty. He says, man, this is nothing. I feel like I'm on vacation. You know, those are his words. This isn't nothing, you know. And you know, harsh conditions and all the rest. And I was thinking, man, what a cool story, how he just totally gave his life to serve the Lord. And then I got to give my story, you know, how the Lord called me. And I'm not called to Mixteca, you know, praise the Lord. So, you know, I don't have to live down there. But you know what? I've been called to Warrenton. And you know what? I feel just as blessed. And I feel like, man, I'm serving the Lord just as much because I get to live in Warrenton. I get to serve the Lord there. And we just got to talking about this idea of serving the Lord and the way that, you know, I was thinking about the story of his life and reflecting on how God worked through my life and all the rest. And you know, my heart is that we would be a people. We would be God's kids that are serving him and are sold out for him and just going for it for the kingdom of God. And as you go through the Bible and you see guys that have, and ladies too, that are serving the Lord, generally when you see that in the Bible, Each one of those people has had a significant experience with the Lord, and they've heeded the call of the Lord. And we're going to look at one of those guys, Isaiah, this morning, and we're going to look at when God called him, if you would, to the ministry. And at the end of the message, we're going to hear those familiar words that songs have been written about, many sermons like this one have been preached on, those familiar words of who will go for us. And then that response of, here am I, send me, because I really believe that the Lord wants to use you, that he wants you to live the life, that he wants you to have a life that is absolutely committed to serving him 100%. And so let's look at Isaiah's story. We'll start in the first four verses. If you're a note taker, you might want to, it's a really easy outline. Verses 1 through 4, Isaiah sees the Lord. Verses 1 through 4, Isaiah sees the Lord. Verse 5, Isaiah sees himself. So if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 4 is Isaiah sees the Lord. Verse 5 is Isaiah sees himself. Verses 6 through 7, Isaiah sees the altar. And then in verses 8 and 9, Isaiah hears the call. Let's look at that first portion. Verses 1 through 4, it says, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So Isaiah sees the Lord, has a vision of Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't say it was Jesus Christ. Yeah, but he saw the Lord sitting on the throne. How do you know it was Jesus? We know it's Jesus because Jesus is God incarnate. Okay, whenever you read about the angel of the Lord or they saw the Lord in the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that God, in John 4, it says that God is what? Spirit. God doesn't have a form. He is spirit. But the form that God has is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so really what Isaiah sees is he sees Jesus Christ on the throne. He sees the Lord. Now, can you imagine this? He sees the Lord. He sees the Lord. Imagine that. With all his splendor, with these seraphim, these angels with six wings, you know, covering their face and their feet and flying and just crying out, holy, holy, holy. Man, and the whole place is just shaking because of the praise and just rocking because of the glory of God, and the smoke machines are, you know, spraying out. It says the whole place was filled with smoke. And I'm not sure how, but it's just, you know, things are going on and it's just incredible. And he sees the Lord. And you might be thinking, well, wow, oh my, man, if I saw the Lord, man, I would serve the Lord like Isaiah did too. I mean, that sounds like a pretty life-changing experience. And it is. I'm sure it was. Now, you may not have seen the Lord with your eyes, and I may not have seen the Lord with my eyes, but definitely for sure, God will give his people a glimpse of who he is through his word. You ever been reading the word and all of a sudden you're just like, oh my goodness, that was for me. Like jumps off the page and, you know, hits you in the head. And have you ever been in a worship service where you're just worshiping the Lord and you just sense the presence of Jesus Christ in that place and you just want to fall on your face. You just want to melt. You sense the Lord. You get a glimpse of the Lord. Has he ever spoken to your heart in such a way where you just know that you know that you know that you know you've heard the voice of God? Oh, you didn't hear it audibly, but you heard him speak to your heart. And I believe that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he wants to today, every day, at his discretion, show himself to his people. And so, man, don't just say, well, Isaiah served the Lord because he saw God. Well, hey, God wants to reveal himself to you too. But notice with me, when did Isaiah see the Lord? Look at verse 1. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's curious to me. Why did Isaiah put that in there? Why did Isaiah say, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord? That's interesting. Who is this King Uzziah? Let me take you back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You can either, you know, you can keep a thumb there in Isaiah or you can just jot this down. But I don't want to bore you with history or whatever, but it's interesting. Who is this King Uzziah? What's significant about him dying that Isaiah saw the Lord? It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that it says this. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Oh, by the way, I like that verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. There's a key to prosperity right there. Prospering in your walk with him. Seek him. Anyway, Uzziah. His father Amaziah was king of Judah and he died. And so Uzziah was next in line. He was 16 years old and they put him in. He's king. Now, obviously, when you're 16 years old, you better have a good group of guys around you to help you lead. And I'm sure he did. But he reigned for 52 years. And I love this. It says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Man, that's a great thing to have said about you. Wouldn't you love on your tombstone, Richard Hall died when the Lakers lost. No, which they won't do, you know. I'm not saying they're going to. Sheesh. It would just have a heart attack if they did, is what I was saying. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I would love to have that said about me. And Uzziah, he did. He did what was right. For 52 years, he reigned. And guys, Uzziah was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Let me read you some of the things that he accomplished. Again, I'm not trying to bore you, but this is leading up to something. It says that he went forth in verse 6. He warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath. So he was a military man. It says later on in verse 14 that he prepared throughout the land with his host of soldiers. He gave them helmets and spears. And it says in verse 15 that he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. So this guy Uzziah was a military guy. You know, the Philistines, the arch enemy of the Israelites. He'd whoop on him, man. He had this military prowess, you know, and he would hand out shields and he made spears and all the rest. And he invented, along with these guys, he invented machines that would throw rocks, you know, at the arch enemy of the, you know, the Sacramento Kings, just threw rocks at him and killed him. And so this guy was like a military genius. He was a general, you know. So that was one of the great things. So in light of that, the people felt safe under his rule. Man, they were comfortable. They didn't have to worry about the enemy coming in because, man, King Uzziah was on the throne. He was taking care of business. But not only that, man, it says this. He built, verse 9, towers in Jerusalem and at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning gate, and fortified them. He built towers in the desert and he digged many wells. And he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. He had husbandmen, also vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. He loved husbandry. And it goes on to say that he not only was this military guy who was protecting so people felt safe underneath his rule. Not only that, man, this guy, he was building up the city. Jerusalem was becoming, you know, built up and the other surrounding places being built up. And not only that, economically, things were going well. The standard of living was rising. Man, there was fields were being planted and all kinds of produce and all the rest. Things were just going well. The economy was going well and Homeland Security was doing great and all the other issues that were happening, man, they felt extremely safe, comfortable. It goes on to say, actually, down in verse 8, it says, the Amorites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name was spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. In other words, King Uzziah was a household name. He had a reputation not only in Jerusalem and in Judah, down in Egypt, and kings would just give him gifts. The guy was awesome. The guy was an incredible man. Now, unfortunately, the way he died was brutal. It says in verse 16, and this is a lesson for all of us. It says, when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to destruction, and he sinned against his God. You know, whenever you think you're strong, whenever you think you're doing really well, be really careful, because that's when you're absolutely the most vulnerable that you've ever been. And King Uzziah, as the story goes, the account goes, he was doing well. He's this great king. He's reigning for 52 years, could do no wrong. And then one day he gets a big head and he goes into the temple and he tries to offer incense before the Lord. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? That wasn't his job. That was the priest's job. He was stepping into an area that he didn't belong. And the priest came in, they're like angry. What are you doing? And he got angry. What do you mean? What? I'm Uzziah, basically. I can do whatever I want. That was his attitude. And as he was speaking, boom, leprosy broke out on his face. And he had to go home and he died the slow, painful, grotesque death of a leper because he was prideful in his heart. But anyway, this King Uzziah dies. And news, no doubt, would spread throughout the land. You see, Judah and Israel weren't doing well at that time. He was kind of holding everything together. The land was full of idolatry. The enemy, you know, was right off in the distance. And even though they were doing well, man, he was now gone. The guy who was holding it all together, he's dead. No doubt word spread, you know, and things got around. And Isaiah finds out Uzziah's dead, you know. Interesting. This guy was a household name, was keeping them secure, was building up the city, boosting the economy, all the rest. He's now gone. But it's interesting, back to our text in Isaiah chapter 6, it says this. When King Uzziah died, in the year that he died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. That's interesting to me. I wonder if it's been a while since you've seen the Lord, quote unquote. Well, I don't mean with your eyes, but really experienced the nearness and the glory of God. Oftentimes in my life, I have found that in the seasons of my life where I'm not really... It's not, you know, not that we're, you know, to seek after emotional experiences or whatever, but you know what I'm talking about. Where you really are, you're in tune and you're close to the Lord and you sense His presence. Well, oftentimes, when I'm not, if you would, seeing the Lord, it's often because there's a King Uzziah on the throne of my heart. You see, could it be that Isaiah had his focus on the wrong king? He was so taken by King Uzziah, like everybody else in the country, that he forgot about the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who is the real king, the real guy on the throne. And I'll tell you, be real careful not to allow Uzziah's, if you would. Hey, he was a great guy. He was doing wonderful things. He was really serving the Lord. He was doing a great job. But you know what? Even good things and good people can take the place, can take the throne of your heart. And that throne should be reserved for one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. And so I wonder, the times where I'm not seeing the Lord, oftentimes it's because there's a person or a position or a possession that has captured my attention and captured my emotions and captured, and I'm focused on that and I'm looking at that, and in all the while there's Jesus in the background on His throne. But I'm not seeing that because I'm too enamored with this other thing. And there's been seasons and times in my life where there have been Uzziahs on the throne of my heart, whether it was a girlfriend in high school or whether it was a car or whether it was a something. You know, there's been stuff. There's been goals. There have been ambitions. There have been stuff. People, places, things, whatever, that if you're not careful, they can sneak in, and they can be good things too. But if you get your priority wrong and you start to focus on them and they become Uzziahs, and guess what happens? He blocks the Lord. It blocks your relationship with the Lord. Again, it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have good relationships. But when those things become the passion of your heart, man, you got your eyes on the wrong king. And there have been times in my life where God has said, you need to dethrone that. And you need to dethrone that person, or you need to dethrone that thing, so that I can be the king of your life once again. And you know what's great about God? He won't share His glory with anyone. He's a jealous God. He wants to be the king of your life with no competition. And the great thing is if you don't remove the king off the throne of your heart, He's faithful to do it for you. And there's been times in my life where I've recognized and God has whispered in my heart, that's a Uzziah in your life. That's something else that you're really worshiping besides me. All your passion and attention and money and everything else is going to that or those people or whatever. And I want your attention. I want your focus. And there's been times where I've said, okay, Lord, and I've repented of something, or, oh yeah, sorry, God, my focus was wrong. I'll get back in the Lord. But there's also been times in my life where I wasn't listening. And the Lord has had to physically remove people, things, passions from my life. And it's painful at first, isn't it? It's death. Oh, man, it hurt when King Uzziah died. But, man, guess what happened? He got to see God. How much better is that? And, you know, maybe you're in that spot right now where it seems like the relationship's dying, or the job is dying, or the passion or the goal is not working out, or the finances aren't. Maybe it's because, maybe, because God is trying to get your eyes off that king and get your eyes back on him. Amen. And the great thing is, man, Isaiah's there and he sees God. Uzziah's taken out of the way and he sees God and he sees him there in all his glory. And that's the first part of that thing. That's the first part of a person that really is serving the Lord, is they have an encounter with the Lord. They encounter the Lord and they see the Lord, if you would. And Isaiah sees him. And then what happens? What happens is what happens to any person, what happens to every person that encounters Jesus Christ in a real way. Verse 5. Then I said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. His response is the natural response when you see God for who he is. When you get a glimpse of God's glory and God's goodness and God's righteousness and his holiness, when you see him for who he is, then guess what? You see you for who you are. This is the greatest thing in the world to bring humility into a person's life. You think you're good, you think you're hot stuff, then you see God and you go, oh. You know, Isaiah, for the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, is saying, woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you, like he was supposed to, woe unto you. But then he sees God and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you really, when God allows you to get a glimpse of him, and at the same time, he allows you to get a glimpse of you, who you really are. It hurts. You go, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Who am I? And all of a sudden you're in the presence of God and you just go, woe is me. I'm unclean. You know, he's not the only one. You look back at Joshua chapter 5. What happened? Remember Joshua chapter 5? Josh is out the night before the attack on Jericho. Walking around, he sees the angel of the Lord. He doesn't know it's the angel of the Lord. He sees this guy and he says, hey, are you for us or against us? And I love this. The angel says, no. Joshua goes, okay, you know, I don't know what he did, but then the angel said, you know, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts, you know, and Joshua says, Joshua, what? Fell down on his face. It was Jesus. He was in the presence of Jesus. What did he do? Bam, fell on his face. What about Job? In Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, Job, after this whole long thing, remember when his friends came to encourage him, you know, when he was going through his hard times, and Job is defending himself and talking about the Lord and all the rest. He says in verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Wherefore, he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I like that. I've been in that place in my life where I've heard about the Lord. I've heard the Bible studies, and you can hear about God and hear about Jesus. But when you come face to face, when he makes himself real to you, when you see him, if you would, you just go, you have nothing to say. You have nothing to say for yourself. You just realize how far you are from his righteousness. It's very humbling. We could talk about Ezekiel, same thing. We could talk about Peter. Remember Peter? Okay, Lord, we'll go out and fish, even though we aren't dead all night. You know, we didn't catch anything. But since you said so, we'll go out there. And they go out there and they throw their nets out and they pull their nets in. So many fish that the boat starts to sink when they pull them in. And Pete gets to the shore, throws down his stuff, falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Was he doing that because he was just like, man, that's a lot of fish. Good job. Like he realized that what happened out there only God could do. He realized he was in the presence of the Son of God. And he just, all he could say was, I shouldn't be in your presence. You should get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You could talk about John the Revelator, as we'll look out next week. John hears a voice behind him. He sees Jesus. What does he do? Falls down on his face like he's dead. And guys, when you get a glimpse of who Jesus is, when you get a glimpse of the glory of God, when you're going through your Bible studies, when you're looking, you know, when you're at a worship service, or when, you know, you hear a message or whatever, and God, for in his sovereignty, just reveals himself to you, you just want to go, oh my, woe is me. Not only am I sinful, I'm surrounded by sinful people. And what was his response to that? The same response that you and I should have. what does he say? He says, woe is me, I'm sinful, I have unclean lips. Interesting to me that he pointed that out. What was Isaiah's tool? What was the tool of his trade? His lips. He was a prophet. That's what he used for his, that was his hammer, if you would. That's what he did. But he says, I'm of unclean lips. But what he was really saying is this, I'm just a flat sinner. Why? Because Jesus said, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what Isaiah was really saying is, I'm a mess on the inside. I'm a sinner. But I love this. God honors that kind of response. Did you know that? That's exactly the kind of response God's looking for. What kind of response? A response of humility and confession. Isaiah says, I'm messed up. I've got issues. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. And then what happens? First of all, verses 1-4, he sees the Lord. When he sees the Lord, what happens then? He sees himself for who he really is. Man, maybe some of you have had that experience where you get a glimpse of God, and then you get a glimpse of you. And then you say, woe is me, forgive me, just like Isaiah did. But then check out verses 6-7. This is great. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it on my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Your sin, if you have an NIV, it says, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is covered or purged or atoned for. I love that. See, that's how it works, guys. This is the road to being a servant to the Lord. What? You see God. God just reveals himself to you, and then you see yourself and you go, man, I'm a mess. I'm just messed up. I'm a sinner. I'm so full of junk. I'm unclean. But then you see the altar. You see, one of the angels, one of these six-winged dudes, whatever, comes, grabs one of these with a pair of tongs, grabs this hot coal, this live coal, burning coal from off the altar, and flies towards Isaiah. Now, how would you like to have been Isaiah at that point? Like, what are you going to do with that? You know, just freaked out, this big flying thing, you know, coming towards you. And he lays the coal on his lips and he says, this has touched your lips. And now your sin, your guilt's taken away and your sin is purged. Wow, that's awesome. You see, the altar, whenever you read about the altar, and we're going to be reading about the altar a lot when we get into the Old Testament and Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all that stuff. The altar always speaks of the cross. Why? It was at the altar that you would bring your sacrifice. Okay, you would bring your sacrifice. You'd bring a little lamb. You'd bring a goat. You'd bring something to sacrifice. And see, in our culture, in our minds, we don't get that too well, but every Jewish mind would understands this to a T. See, when they would bring that sacrifice, that little lamb, and slit its throat, and it would squeal and blop and drop dead, it's a bloody, gory mess. And it's sickening, and it's bloody, and it's all the rest, and they put it on there. The Jewish mind is thinking, they totally understand what's going on. They're saying, that animal that just died had to die because of me. That's my substitute. I should be the one with my throat slit. I should be the one on the altar. I should be the one paying for sin. But instead, that lamb is symbolically paying for my sin. Guys, that's why they had to do it over every day, morning and evening, over and over for year after year after year. Because those little sacrifices, those little animals, they weren't enough to really cover. They didn't really pay for a man's sin. God honored that. God covered your sin with it, but man, that's why it was so important that day when John the Baptist pointed his finger at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews tells us that he died once for all. Jesus Christ was the ultimate substitution. He took your place. He took my place on the altar, on the cross. The altar speaks of the cross. And just like the coal that, by the way, in Leviticus, we read that altar was to always be burning. It was to never go out. And when he was touched by that coal that was always burning, he was cleansed and purged of his sin. And when you are face to face with God and you say, I'm a sinner, I'm a mess up, I'm dirty inside, and I'm around a bunch of dirty sinners too. But then when you're touched by the blood of Jesus, man, your sins are cleansed. What does it say? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to what? Purify you from all unrighteousness. I love that. I love what it says here. It says your guilt is taken away. Your sin is covered, purged. See, that's what I love about Christianity. This is what the world doesn't get, man. It's no surprise to me that depression is rampant in our society, that we pass out antidepressants like candy. Because, man, the world is a depressing place. And we're told by the world that we can just sin, do whatever with no repercussions. But the harsh reality is that we have a conscience and we reap what we sow. And all of a sudden our lives are crashing down around us because that's what we've done. We're sinners. No wonder. I would be depressed too if I didn't know Jesus. But here's the thing, guys. When the blood of Jesus comes into your life, he not only takes away your sin, but he takes away your guilt. He takes away your shame. He takes away all that stuff. You can be guilt-free because your sin wasn't swept under the rug. It was paid for. Your guilt, your shame taken away by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And Isaiah, man, doesn't say it. But I agree with G. Campbell Morgan, who says there must have been a pause between verse 7 and verse 8 where Isaiah's just sitting there in awe that his sins have been washed away. There he is just in God's presence, and he's okay to be there now. And guys, when you're touched by the blood of Jesus from the altar, you can come before God's presence. Did you know that? Because you're clean, you're white, you're righteous, but it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to you because of what he did on the cross. That's why it's called the gift of salvation. It's a free gift. He paid for it. It wasn't a cheap gift, but he's given it to us free, and we're robed in his righteousness. And so the progression continues. There's Isaiah. He sees God, therefore sees himself as he really is, a sinful man. But God comes with a hot coal from the altar, touches Isaiah, purifies him, just like you saw the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to you, and then you saw yourself for who you are, and it broke your heart. But yet the Lord came in and he purged your sin. He paid for it. You were touched by the altar, if you would, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then check this out, and then verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? By the way, isn't it interesting that he says, the Lord, singular, says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God was talking to himself. The Trinity, obviously, there is pictured, which is kind of an interesting deal. But God's just talking. He's saying, who shall I send? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah responds in the way that I pray, that it's my prayer this morning, that we would respond to the Lord. Isaiah says, who's going to go? The Lord says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah just goes, I'm here. I'll go. Send me. Now we know that. We sing songs about that. We've read sermons. We hear, here am I, send me. You know, we all know that phrase. But I think this through. Isaiah, who a minute ago was just saying, I'm just a wretched sinner, but he's been touched by the blood of Jesus. So he says, I'm here, I'll go. And I, in my mind's eye, I see God just crack a smile and go, okay. In verse 9, he says, now go and tell. But see, here's the thing that I like about this story. Isaiah didn't know what he was getting into. That dawned on me yesterday. Isaiah didn't know what he was getting. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't know what God was going to call him to do necessarily. God made it really vague, a real general call. He just said, who's going to go? Who shall we send? Who will go for us? And he goes, I'll go. He didn't even tell him where he was going to go. Then he told him specifically what he was going to do. And my point is this, that same general calling that the Lord said to Isaiah, the Lord is saying this morning, you who have seen the Lord, you who have seen yourself in light of seeing the Lord, you that have been bought and touched by the blood of Jesus, he says to you this morning, who will go? Who shall I send? And he's waiting for you in this room to say, I'll go. What? Send me. See, this is what's beautiful for me, because this is what Isaiah was saying. In essence, this is what Isaiah was saying is, I don't care where I go. I don't care what you'd have me do. I am surrendering my whole life into your hands. And whatever you call me to do, and wherever you send me, I will go by your grace. You can have me. That's really what Isaiah was saying, because he didn't even know what God was asking him to do. He was just saying, what he was doing was availing himself. He was saying, I am available, God. I don't know what you have in mind, but send me. I'll go. Now we go, well, that's because he was Isaiah. You know, he was such a great guy. No, it wasn't because he was Isaiah. God made Isaiah, Isaiah. It's been said, and it's a cliche, but I love it. It's true. The greatest ability is your availability. God's not looking for a bunch of people with great abilities. He's just looking for people who are available. Who are just saying, you know, here, I'm here. I'll go. And God says, great, I'll use you. And I wonder this morning, who's hearing that in their heart right now? Who's hearing, will you go for me? I wonder who this morning, now listen, because I know some of you are going to get this, and I'm pretty sure some aren't. But here's the thing, God is still extending that general call. He's saying, who'll go for me? Who will avail themselves to me? Who's going to be a person in here this morning that will say, you know what? I was a wretched puke sinner. And you touched me. You bought me. The Bible even says your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder who in here this morning. See, God's not forcing it. That's the great thing. He's not trying to guilt trip anybody. He's not trying to pressure anybody. It's enough that he saved you, and it's enough to be saved, and that's enough. It's awesome. But there's another level, I think, when he says, who's going to go now? Now that you've been saved, who's going to go? Go where? Doesn't matter. But who will go? Will you go? I'm not talking. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, boy, I hope my husband's listening to this. Or I hope my wife's listening to this. I hope my kids are listening to this. Don't elbow anybody right now. Because God's speaking to you. Will you avail yourself to him? Will you say, God, my life is yours? Young person, listen. Will you say at a young age, I'm God's. God, you can do whatever you want with me. I can remember when I was 16 or 17 years old on a Mexico trip. And the speaker that night was talking about obeying the Lord. And he said that God had a plan for my life. And it was as if there was 500 kids there. And it was as if he was talking to me. And we sang this song, you know, and it was a real emotional thing. But we sang this song. And the words of that song were, if it costs me everything, I will obey. And he said, you know, don't sing that song if you don't mean it. And he said, will you honestly stand and say that? If it costs me everything, listen, if it costs you everything, if it costs you your home, if it costs you your job, if it costs you whatever, would you still say, God, I'm yours. You can have me. You can do whatever you want with me. And that night, and I'm not saying I'm some great guy, because it's just a story that's been told a million times. I said, Lord, you can have me. And I can remember praying these specific words. Lord, if you want me to be a garbage man in San Francisco, because that was the grossest job I could think of at the time. They probably make really good money. If I was a garbage man, Lord, if you want, and I prayed this, if you want me to be a garbage man in San Francisco, or if you want me to preach in front of 10,000 people, I don't care. I give you, I'm surrendering my life to you. I want you to be my Lord, not just my Savior. I'm surrendering my rights. Will you let God use you the way he wants to use you? Will you avail yourself to him? Will you go? Go where? Doesn't matter. Will you avail yourself to him today? Because I believe he's calling some of you guys into full-time ministry. I believe he's calling people to go on the mission field. I believe he's calling people to be pastors. I believe he's calling people to be godly wives who will raise godly kids. I know he's calling people to be godly husbands. And see, here's the thing too, because I know, I would venture to say that there's people in this room who would say to me right now, Jason, I've done Isaiah 6. He touched my life. I saw the Lord. He revealed himself to me. He put a vision in my heart. I told him I would serve him, but he hasn't given me anything to do yet. He's put on my heart to preach. He put on my heart to go on the mission field. He put on my heart to do these things, but they haven't happened yet. What do I do? Guess what? It doesn't matter. God hasn't forgotten. But if you've given your life to God, that means he can use you how he wants. And listen, when he wants. That was a hard one for me because I told the Lord that I would serve him. Lord, my life is yours. I'll serve you. But in the back of my mind, I had already written my job description. I'd already figured out what it is he wanted me to do, and that's what I was going to do. And it was a shocker to me when he wasn't using me in that way. And I can remember, man, sitting down in Carl's Jr. down in Ventura, California. Lord, I moved down here to be a youth pastor. Why am I not a youth pastor? What's going on? You have me doing worship. And God spoke to my heart so clearly. Are you going to let me use you the way I want to use you? Or are you only going to be used the way you want to be used? And I had to repent that day and say, God, I will never complain again. You can use about that stuff. I complain. And once again, I had to surrender. And there's been other times since then where I've had to re-surrender and say, Lord, you're right. God, I told you that you could use me. So who am I to say that I should or shouldn't do this? Lord, I'm yours. You can do whatever you want with me. And guys, listen, for those of you who God has called and he's put a touch on your life and you know you're called to do, don't give up. God hasn't forgotten about those callings and those visions and those things he's put on your life. But let him do it. What do I do in the meantime? Reminds me of, and we'll be done with this real quickly, but in Mark chapter 5, it reminds me of, speaking of missionary trips to Mexico and stuff, it reminds me of the first missionary ever sent out by Jesus Christ when he was on earth. By the way, who knows what that is without looking at Mark 5? Who is the first missionary? It was the maniac. It was the demon-possessed man, remember? Remember him? He was full of demons. What's your name? Legion, for we are many, you know. And they said, don't throw us into the abyss, you know. Cast us out into those pigs over there. And Jesus looked, and you know, he's thinking, what are pigs doing in Israel anyway? You bet. It wasn't kosher for them to have pigs anyway. So he put the demons in the pigs, and they all ran down the cliff and dropped in the ocean and died. And that guy who was at one time in chains and cutting himself and all freaked out and weirded out. I love this. It says, when they came to Jesus, verse 15, and they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, they saw him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I like that. Hey, that's me, man. I was weird. I was a maniac. I was possessed, if you would, not possessed by a demon, but you know, we were sinners. But man, God saved us, and there, now we get to sit in his presence, and we're clothed in his righteousness. And we have our right mind. You know, our minds are being renewed by the word of God. And then it goes on to say, verse 18, when he was come into the ship, Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And Jesus suffered him not. What? How is that the first missionary? Listen, this guy had been saved. This guy had seen the Lord, literally. This guy had been delivered by the Lord from his sin. And he says, okay, Lord, now I'm ready to serve you. Let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. What? No, I gave you my life, Lord. Now let me go with you on the boat with the guys and I'll go on the road with you guys. And Jesus said, no. Instead, Jesus says, go home. He says, go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And it says this guy went through all the cities of the Decapolis and just blazed it abroad, told everybody the things that Jesus had done for him. And see, I know a lot of you guys in here, you've really been in Isaiah 6. I bet some of you in your life, you could say, you know, I've been there where I was on this trip or what that, and or on a sermon one time and God spoke to my heart and he called me and I realized what a wretch I was, but God touched me by his grace and I've given my life to him and he's put on my heart things to do for the kingdom of God and whatever, but they haven't come to pass yet. And what do I do? Remember this. God knows. And if you avail yourself, he hasn't forgotten that. What do I do in the meantime? This is great. Go home. Go home and do whatever it is God has put in front of you to do. And if he has something specific that he wants to pull out for you to do, guess what? He'll let you know. But go home today. and go to work tomorrow and be a house mom tomorrow again. And dad go to work, or mom go to work, go to school. Live your life, abide in him. And guess what? If he's got something for you to do, he'll let you know and he'll call you to that. In the meantime, it's enough just to abide in him and do what it is that God has put in front of you to do. Amen? But here's the big question. Some of you maybe have not done the Isaiah 6 thing. And this morning, I really truly believe this with all my heart, that God is calling some people to surrender their lives entirely to him, whatever that means. And there's some in here perhaps that are holding back, saying, no, I'm too into my thing right now. And you have Uzziah on the throne of your heart, and Jesus wants to take that place. I don't have anything to offer God, you might ask, you know, say, well, what would he want to, he couldn't use me anyway. I'm no Isaiah. Hey, that little boy didn't have much to offer Jesus either, did he? I've got a couple loaves, a couple fish. Great, I'll use it to feed 5,000 people, you know. You may not have much to offer, but I guarantee that if you avail yourself to him and you say, here I am, God, I don't have much to offer, but what I have, I give to you. You wait and see what he will do through you and in you. And there's missionaries in this room, and there's pastors in this room, and there's lay servants in this room. But you know what? He's calling people. He's saying, who's going to go? Well, tell me what it is, and then I'll go. No, that's not the way it works. Who's just available to do whatever it is, even if it's, in your mind, menial or small? Are you available? Are you available? Are you available? Paul put it this way, and I'll be done. Paul says this. Oops. Romans 12, you guys can quote it probably. I still need to look it up. It says this. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's your reasonable service? He's asking you to be a living sacrifice, and it's reasonable because he was a dead sacrifice. He died so that you could live. And now that because he rose from the dead and he lives, he says, now offer yourself to me. See, God's not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He doesn't want the lambs. He doesn't want all that little. He doesn't want that. What he wants is a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Somebody who will voluntarily climb up on the altar and say, I'm dead to my dreams, my wishes, my agendas, my rights. God, I am my life is a living sacrifice to you. You can use me however you want. That's what he's looking for. Who's going to do that? The problem with living sacrifices is we tend to squirm off the altar, you know. And eventually, and every once in a while, we got to get back up on there. Maybe this is one of those mornings for you where you need to say, yep, you know what? I've been distracted. I've put Uzziah on my throne. Whatever. I need to come. Lord, I want to once again avail myself to you. Avail myself to you. Here I am. Send me. What if he sends me to Africa? He'll give you a heart for Africa. What if he just sends me back to work tomorrow and doesn't send me to Africa? You gave yourself to him. Let him use you the way he sees fit.